Amen. Love has come. Jesus Christ is born. You should have seen, and I almost forgot to dismiss the children, all the dirty looks I was getting from the kids. Let's pray as we start. Jesus, we thank you that you have come. God, I pray that this morning that we would get it, that we would understand what it means that love has come. That Jesus, that you were born. God, I just pray that you would be with us for this next number of minutes as we approach your word. God, would you be honored? Would you be glorified? And would your word accomplish, as you promise, what it is that for you wanted for accomplished this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. There was a blind girl who hated life because she was blind, hated herself. In fact, she hated everything except for her loving boyfriend who was always there for her. And he told her, he said, or she told him, I would marry you if I could only see the world. Well, one day, someone donated a pair of eyes. And after the bandages were removed, she could finally see everything. She could see her boyfriend. And her boyfriend said, now that you can see the world, will you marry me? She looked at her boyfriend and she saw that he was blind. This was not what she expected. And she thought about having to look at those closed eyelids all of her life, and she refused to marry him. So he left in tears. And a few days later, he wrote a note and he said, take good care of your eyes, my dear, for before they were yours, they were mine. The Bible says that you and I were dead in our sins, that all of us had come short of the glory of God, that we were all blind to God's redeeming grace. But one day, Jesus stepped out of heaven, and he not only gave us the faith, the eyes of faith necessary for salvation, but he gave us his whole self, his whole life. This Christmas season, we are teaching on the four weeks of Advent, the four candles of Advent, finishing with the fifth candle, the Christ candle, on Christmas Eve. And we're really looking forward to celebrating Christ as Christ's church here at Rocky Alliance on Christmas Eve. And so I highly encourage you, if you're in town, if you have family in town, come and join us, that we could set kind of Christmas off celebrating Christ for where his place should be, first and foremost, and we worship him together. Last week, Glenn Stone, one of our elders, one of our co-pastors of our church, he talked about hope. And he looked at the hope candle and the hope that we have because of Christmas. And this week, we're looking at love. Now, love is a word that is overused, misused, far too often in our lives, in our culture. Do we even know what love really is? So I think we have a hard time understanding the love of God because love has been muddied in our world, in our lives, what we've been taught, what love is and what love isn't. So this love that we celebrate, this unconditional, unfathomable love that God has for us, what does that look like? What does that mean? You know, if you were going to look up the meaning of love online, because that's what we do now, right? We don't go to a book, to a dictionary. You type love and boom, it tells you what it means. Well, this is what it says, if you were curious, what the definition of love. Love is a variety of different emotional and mental states, typically strongly and positively experienced, that ranges from the deepest interpersonal affection to simple pleasure. An example of this range of meanings is the love of a mother differs from the love of a spouse, differs from the love of food. Most commonly, love refers to a feeling of strong attraction or personal attachment. Love can also be a virtue representing human kindness and compassion and affection, the unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another. It may also be described as compassionate and affectionate action towards other humans, oneself, or animals. That's it. That is the world's definition of love. So when we celebrate love at Christmas, is that what we're celebrating? Is that the love of God? You know, for many, you've had many people tell you in your lives that they love you, only later to have them abandon you. You've had people tell you that they love you, as long as you act a certain way or perform a certain way, we get conditional love, don't we? It's unconditional love is what seems foreign to us. And it's not even on the page for what the definition of love is. By our world standards, it wasn't even on the page. Even for many, the unconditional love that parents are supposed to offer has been withheld so often. In actuality, we found it is very conditional. See, this is foreign to us because it's not natural to us, but it's natural to God. This is who He is. He is love. You know, there's an accurate picture in a Peanuts comic strip of Charlie Brown. I have it on the screen here, where Peppermint Patty says, "Tell me what love is, Chuck." He says, "It's a man called Jesus." Jesus is the embodiment of love. And there's a story in God's Word that I would like to take us to this morning that is not very Christmassy. And I'm betting you've never gone to this text for a Christmas service, if ever. But we're going there because it's a story that illustrates in a very real way the unconditional love that God has for us, which manifests itself in Jesus humbling Himself and becoming a helpless baby. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in the book of Hosea. Okay, it's in the Old Testament. We're going to be in Hosea chapter 3. Now, Hosea is one of the minor prophets. Minor does not mean not important. It just means it's shorter. It's one of the shorter ones. And as you're trying to find Hosea, let me kind of give you some background. Hosea is a crazy, crazy book. And Hosea is a prophet of God. And there's a few prophets in God's Word that God asked them to do different things. He asked them to do sometimes strange things in order to illustrate to God's people what's going to take place, to illustrate the relationship with God He has with His people. Ezekiel and Jeremiah are some of the most famous for this. All right, Ezekiel, God made Ezekiel lay on his one side for 390 days straight, right, to illustrate something. And then He had him roll over, and he was on his other side for 40 days. Now, Jeremiah had a whole bunch of different things that God made him do, just a few of them. In Jeremiah 13, he was told to put some linen clothes underneath a rock and leave them there, and then come back later once they were destroyed from the elements and come and get them. In Jeremiah 16, he was told to refrain from marriage, refrain from the house of mourning, refrain from the house of joy. Now, it's not saying any of those things are bad, but this is what he had for Jeremiah at this time, to communicate something. In Jeremiah 18, he was told to watch as a potter was making this clay vessel that he chose, to watch him form it and put it together. And in Jeremiah 19, while he was preaching the destruction of the city at the city gate, he threw that clay vessel down and smashed it. So there's tons of more examples like this, but this is all because God is illustrating what is happening and what's going to happen to His people. Well, Hosea was one of these prophets. And while he wasn't asked to lay on his side for over a year, he wasn't asked to put clothing under a rock until it was destroyed, in many ways, I feel like his story and his task would have been much, much more difficult. Because Hosea's story is one of forgiveness, it's one of obedience, and it's one of love in a situation where all trust and all love has been broken and has been abused. It's a story of God's love for His people, even when God's love has been rejected and been stomped on. So God tells Hosea, "I want you to marry an adulterous woman. I want you to marry someone who is living a life of prostitution, who is selling herself, and I want you to love her and have a family with her." Now, like Ezekiel and Jeremiah, there's purpose in this. It illustrates the relationship between God and His people, that God chooses us, that God loves us, even though, in His opinion, we have prostituted ourselves by forsaking Him, by forsaking our God and worshiping other gods. And Hosea obeys, which is amazing to me. And he takes a woman by the name of Gomer, and he marries her, and he loves her, and he takes care of her, and they have a family together. And over the course of time, Gomer goes back to the life that she knows, back to her sinful ways. She leaves him, she abandons him, and goes back to her life of unfaithfulness and sleeping around. And so that's where we pick up the story in chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3. "The Lord said to me, 'Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes.'" Now, sacred raisin cakes was an item used in pagan worship. But God says, go and get your unfaithful wife and love her again. Even though she's with another, she's loved by another, she's an adulteress, love her. Love her how? Love her as God loves the Israelites. As God loves His people who have turned to other gods, who have literally are on their knees worshiping idols and stones and things, giving sacrifices to people and to things that are not God. You can see why I said this isn't really a Christmassy passage. But it illustrates God's love for us so well in that what God has overlooked, what God has forgiven in us, on our behalf. Go show your love to your wife again. You know, practically the only allowance in God's word for biblical divorce is marital unfaithfulness. A breach of trust and a breaking of the marriage covenant so severe that in Matthew, when Jesus is being asked about marriage and divorce, he says, divorce is not an option except in the case of marital unfaithfulness. See, in God's design for sex, it is between one man and one woman. One husband and one wife for life. In the marriage relationship, this perfect and beautiful plan for intimacy and for sex in God's design is to actually become one flesh. That's why it says, what God puts together, let no man separate. The two become one flesh. And this is how God has made us. This is how God has designed us. And even though forgiveness and restoration of relationships, even in the case of marital unfaithfulness, is God's desire, there is an allowance for divorce in that case due to the severity of the broken trust. And this is the image, church, that God uses to illustrate to us His incredible love. This is the image. This is the image that God uses to get across His forgiveness. How much He is willing to forgive. What He is, how He overlooks all of that because of His love for us and wants us and chooses us and desires us. In the New Testament, God uses the image of marriage to describe His relationship with the church. You know, marriage is actually not about happily ever after. Right? That's what Hollywood would sell us. It's not what, that's what Disney would sell us. Marriage is to bring us closer to Jesus. It is to model for the world the relationship between Christ and the church. It is about Jesus. So unfaithfulness, adultery even, is how God views it when we turn away from Him. When we cheat on our God with other things, with other idols in our lives, and we make other things more important than Him in our lives. This is God, this is what God is saying. It is the same thing. So think of how awful it would be to have your spouse leave you. Think of how awful it would be to have them sneaking around behind your back with somebody else. And maybe for you, that's not an imagine. Maybe for you, that's a very real experience that you understand. That betrayal, how that makes us feel, that is how God views it when He is not the Lord in our lives. When He's not number one, He created us to be in relationship with Him, first and foremost. And yet what happens is we exchange the glory of God, that's what Romans says, we exchange the glory of God, the Creator, who made all of this, and we worship the stuff that He created, or that we created, and we're all guilty of it. All of us. God tells Hosea, go and take your wife back, and you love her again, just like I love my people. And Hosea, in verse 2, so, I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to the blessings in the last day, His blessings in the last days. And then he describes in chapter 4 what's happening in their lives that God views as unfaithfulness. He says, hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness. There is no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. And he continues on to describe the lostness of the people who have turned their backs on the God who has created them. But let's go back to verse 2. Okay, Hosea, put yourself in his shoes, has to buy back his wife from the person that she is cheating on him with. Now, culturally, a man would pay a father to marry his daughter. But heaping insult upon insult, adding to the humiliation of your wife have stepped out on you, not only does he humble himself to welcome her back, if she came back and say in open arms, come on, he goes to find her. He goes and gets her and pays for her and buys her back. Now, we can quickly go down the wrong road here and talk about how wrong it was that there was an exchange of money or goods, you know, for this girl. I mean, that's, if we do that, we are totally going to miss this amazing, incredible love of God that's illustrated here. In fact, it was her call. She still had to repent. She still had to choose Hosea. He says, if you come back with me, you can no longer go and live that life. You have to repent. You can't be intimate with anybody else. It was still her call. But church, remember in this scenario, Hosea is acting the part of God. Gomer is an illustration of God's people. And so what this so clearly shows and reminds us is not only does God continue to love us, not only does he forgive us, and he keeps drawing us back to himself. He comes to find us time and time and time again. But he has in fact paid for us to be redeemed and in relationship once again. Do you see that? He has paid for us to be redeemed. Now this might be an odd choice of a passage to preach on for Christmas, but it is the perfect picture of the unconditional love of our God and the reason that we get to celebrate Jesus at Christmas time. Because of the sins of the people, of us, Jesus needed to come if there was ever going to be restoration. The picture of Hosea, of a covenant-keeping God, even while all others are breaking the covenant time and time and time again, God has Hosea take his unfaithful wife back, and not only that, to buy her back, there was a cost. In the book of Hosea, if you keep reading throughout it, it depicts Israel's unfaithfulness over and over and over through the, and it uses images from family and from nature. And yet if you read the whole thing, Israel's unfaithfulness, its obstinance are not enough to exhaust the redeeming love of God. Even after all the stuff that they have done, after all the stuff that we have done, we cannot exhaust the redeeming love of God, which is so far beyond our understanding, our comprehension. That's why we struggle with it, because we couldn't do it. So whether we are chasing after other gods, we're chasing after idols in our lives, idols like our stuff, our comfort, our careers, our other relationships, a sin. If we're honest, our unfaithfulness to God knows no bounds. We seek ourselves first. We are arrogant and we are prideful and we are so often not teachable and we treat our spouses poorly and we exasperate our kids and we attend a church because I like it or what can I get out of it? It's about me. We don't live our lives dependent on God. So often we know how to play the game. We know how to put on the church face. We know how to put on the work face and the home face. And like God said about the land in Hosea's time, I don't know if you recognize it, but it could describe our land today. There is no faithfulness towards God. There is no love. There is no acknowledgement of God. And yet, church, we value what the world and the culture says is truth or the way things should be over God's design, over God's plan for his creation. And after all of that, if that's not defeating enough, after all of that, what Hosea teaches us and what the baby in the manger teaches us is God has not written us off. He is not done with us yet. We are not out of reach. Amen? We are not out of reach, church. So whether you think that you have gotten to the place that you are out of reach, that you are unforgivable, you're wrong. He has purchased you back. You have been redeemed. If you have been tempted to stop praying for a loved one, someone in your life, because you feel like they are unreachable, you're wrong. Keep praying. Keep telling them about the unchanging, unstoppable love that God has for them. You know, Jesus tells us in John 3:16 and 17, he says, for God so loves the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world would be saved through Him. See, Romans 3 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned, every one of us. Apart, we have lived, and we deserve death, is what Romans 6 says. And so when he says God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, he didn't. We stood condemned already because of our lives, because we live for ourselves apart from him. And Romans 6 says the wages of those sins is death. That is what we have earned. That's what we deserve. And if you think about it, I never thought about this before, but go back to Hosea. In his time, in his day and age, that was exactly what should have happened to his wife. By the legal code, by the legal law, especially a prophet of God who's trying to be righteous, what was the expectation of what should have happened to his wife who left him and committed adultery? She should have been stoned. Instead, what does he do? See, the second half of that Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is a free gift. Not because it didn't cost anything, but like Hosea, Jesus humbles himself because of his amazing love for us, and he pays the fine. He pays the penalty that I deserve, that you deserve, so the gift is free for us. So you don't buy a Christmas present and then charge the person after they open the gift on Christmas morning. Right? No, you paid for the gift, so it's free for them. Over and over in God's Word, the gospel, it talks about the gospel, it talks about the good news of the gospel, that Jesus paid for our sins in order to restore our relationship with God. 1 John 2:2 says that Jesus is the propitiation of our sins. But it says, not for ours only, also for the sins of the whole world. This is why we talk, church, about living our lives on mission with Jesus. Everyone, everywhere, all the time. Because he has died as the propitiation, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. This means, this propitiation, it means that he has appeased God's wrath. The wrath that we deserve, that should be on us and upon us, he has turned that wrath of God away, and he has taken it himself. He stood in front of us and he took the hit for us. Propitiation has to do with our sins, our alienation, our broken relationship with God is a result of our rebellion, not the reluctance of God. So in closing this morning, the message of Christmas is this: God came to us. Exactly how we are. Exactly how you are right now, God comes to us because he loves us. The world didn't have to get its act together before he entered the world, before he came, because otherwise it never would have happened. Hosea had to go and get his unfaithful wife. God intervened on our behalf. And aside from the miraculous intervention of God, society, human nature, we would move away from God every time. Aside from the miraculous intervention of God, we would move away. No, in the fullness of time, at just the right time, God set into motion what was planned all along. And love came down. And he came down in the form of a baby. Born of a baby, born into the most humble of circumstances in order to restore relationship with us, with his people. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's love in this world for humanity. He is the plan. When we say, what is love? Just like that Peanuts comic book, it is a man called Jesus. And Hosea gives us a picture of God's unrelenting love for his creation. And in that love, he doesn't force you to follow him. But he has opened up the way that you could have relationship with him. Do you want that kind of love in your life? I do. I need that kind of love in my life because it doesn't come from me. And I am so thankful for the unwavering, unrelenting love of God that he has poured out on me and he has poured out on my family, that he has offered to everyone here today. But my question is, what if Gomer had said no to going with Hosea? What if she had said, you know, I don't think I deserve that kind of forgiveness, that kind of love. And so she decided to go on living the life that she was in because she didn't think she deserved any better. What if she decided that she wasn't going to go for whatever reason? She wanted to live in this life of sin. She wanted to keep spinning her wheels thinking that maybe someday this would be the life that you would think that it would be. Would Hosea have forced her to come? No. That's not love. God won't force you into relationship with Him. So I guess my prayer this morning is that you would hear loud and clear what God's Word says. He loves you. And He desires you. He wants you. He doesn't want you to keep spinning your wheels, living lives of futility, chasing after hopes and dreams and happiness and all these other areas that you will never find apart from the love of God. You'll never find it. He wants you. He desires you. And you can trust Him. That's the message of Hosea. That is the message of Christmas that we get to celebrate this morning. Do you want to experience that kind of love in your life? I feel like, church, I would be remiss not to offer you a chance to experience that, to enter into relationship with Jesus this morning. And so I'm gonna pray, and I'm just going to ask you, if that's where you are feeling the same, if you feel that, you know what, God, I know that this is true, and I know that you're drawing me and that you're calling me, and I want that kind of love in my life, then I'm gonna encourage you to pray with me. But I want to tell you what we're praying, all right? It's pretty simple. It's saying, Jesus, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for the love that you have shown me. I thank you that you've come as a little baby and that you've died on the cross to pay my penalty, to pay my fine, and turn God's wrath away from me. I just thank you for that. And repentance is a part of this. It's saying, God, I don't want to live this futility that I've been living anymore. I want to live for you. But I can't do it on my own. I need your help to do it. And God wants to help us do that as well. So we're just saying, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. And if you agree with that, if that's where you're at this morning, would you pray with me? I'm going to ask everybody if you would all pray. Close your eyes. God, once again, we thank you for your word. And I desperately pray, God, that people would have understood this morning how amazing your love is. So God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you that you loved us so much that in spite of who we are and what we're doing, you love us exactly like we are. Jesus, I thank you for standing in my way and turning the wrath of God off, of paying the penalty that I deserved for my actions. Thank you so much for taking that, for dying on the cross, for defeating death 3 days later. I thank you so much. And God, I ask that you would forgive me for my sins. Would you forgive me for every day thinking of myself first, for not putting you first? And God, I pray that you would help me to turn away from the things in my life that I know don't honor you and bring glory to you. God, I want to repent of those things. We need your help. God, I want you to be the Lord of my life, to start this relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I just ask, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, would you tell somebody? Would you tell me? We want to celebrate. And here's the thing about salvation. Salvation is God's from the beginning to the end. So if you heard the gospel and God drew you in this morning, it's because of what God is doing in your heart and in your life. It has nothing to do with anybody else. Do you understand? And so let's celebrate what Christ is doing in your life together as the church. And would you let somebody know? It's huge. It's important. Let's continue to worship.